Good morning. Today's scripture reading is from Genesis, page 12 in your pew Bible, the chapter 12, verses 1 to 5. The call of Abram. The Lord had said to Abram, "Go from your country, your people, and your father's household to the land I will show you. I will make you into a great nation, and I will bless you. I will make your name great, and you will be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all people on earth will be blessed through you." This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, people of peace. I hope not too many of you are suffering from a turkey coma, because I hear that turkey is supposed to have this particular ingredient in it that makes you sleepy. I don't know what it's called. What is it called? Sorry? Tryptophan. There we go. Thank you very much, Nicole. So we pray against the spirit of tryptophan this morning. Hope that you're all awake. So friends, what Mary has read are probably regarded as some of the most significant scriptures in all of the Bible. If you've got your Bible with you, will you take it up? If you've got your iPad or whatever reading device you have, open it up. And if you've got a pen or a highlighter, I want you to underline verses 2 and 3. If you don't have something that you can underline with, you can highlight it if you have a highlighter. And if you've got a screen, you can put a box around it. Very, very important verses in the Bible. Now, we know that from the New Testament, the Apostle Paul tells us, and he's talking about the whole of the Bible now, that all of Scripture is God-breathed, useful for teaching, useful for rebuking, useful for correcting, and also useful for training God's people in righteousness, so that you and I may be thoroughly equipped for every single good work. So all of Scripture is God-breathed and useful. Nevertheless, there are some passages that stand out more than others, and this one truly, if I can use that word, is momentous. This particular one is fundamental to understanding of the Bible's message and God's plan to the world. It's often referred to as the call of Abraham, or also the covenant of God with Abraham, or the Abrahamic covenant. And by covenant, I mean a permanent binding agreement between God and Abram, and Abram and God. So what is interesting here is we discover that God himself is binding himself to Abraham in a series of promises that he makes to him. So all these promises are made to Abraham. So as I read them again, I want you to note the word you, that particular pronoun. Abraham, I will make you into a great nation. Abraham, I will bless you. Abraham, I will make your name great. Abraham, you will be a blessing. Abraham, I will bless you, and whoever curses you, I will curse. And all the peoples of the earth will be blessed through you. Beautiful promises that God has made to Abraham, but that we see has another dynamic inside of them as well. So what I want to do today is I want to explore these promises a little bit deeper, and we're going to do that in two ways. There's really, really deep meaning here. And the first one I want to have a look at is the meaning expressed in the content of these words, if I can put it that way. What can we learn from what the words are actually saying themselves as we read them on the page? But as I mentioned, there's deep meaning here. We need to go just a little bit deeper, and there's another insight that we can get, and that is the meaning that is implied from the structure of this particular promise that God has made. So what can we learn from the arrangement and form? So keep those two things in mind. Content, the words on the page, but also structure, arrangement, and form. Now, many of you are familiar with who Abraham is, but if you're not, just a quick recap. Who is Abraham? Well, Abraham is a pagan, which means that he is a non-believer. He's a worshiper of foreign gods. So we don't have any clue that Abraham knew anything about God prior to this very profound encounter that he has. He's living in the land outside of the land that would be God's land, and the Lord calls him. So he's this worshiper of foreign gods. But we also see in the passage a little bit later that he is an older man. He's already quite advanced in age. He is 75 years old. So I look out across the congregation and I see a lot of silvery gray hair out there. And I hope that this gives you, well, just a sense of excitement and a sense of joy and a sense of purpose, that just because you are older in years doesn't mean that the Lord has finished with you. So Abram is advanced in years. And we also discover a little bit later that his wife Sarah, who is a little bit younger but also advanced in years, she is barren, she is childless. So you've got this older couple who have no children and no prospect of having children any longer. And what's going on in the story? Well, God appears to this pagan, this worshiper of foreign gods. God, the king of the universe, appears to him totally out of the blue and then makes the series of lavish promises to him and tells him, Abraham, pack up and go. Go to the land that I will show you. And so, as we read the story, and particularly against the backdrop of what has just happened, the story preceding this is the story of Babel, or Babel, as some people say. So we see here that there's a major transition happening, and we get a sense from the story that God is on the move again, but especially that God is now up to something new. That whole Babel experience of people trying to do things their own way, God is stepping in and he's saying, well, in actual fact, I'm going to do things my way and I'm going to make a new start with Abraham. So against this most improbable background, God makes Abraham seven unlikely promises. I refer to them as the seven I wills of God. So a little bit earlier, I read it and I said, listen to the yous in it, in terms of the promises that God was making to Abram. But I want you to listen to now is the I wills, the things that God says he will do for Abram. And so I'll go through them quickly, and then I'll explain them a little bit more detail. So Fujio, just hold on the slides before you go through them one by one. So the first one is, God says, I will make you into a great nation. God says, I will bless you. God says, I will make your name great. God says, you will be a blessing. God says, I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse those who curse you. And all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. All these things I will do for you. So let's just unpack them very, very quickly. The first one, I will make you into a great nation. What is God promising him? God is promising this man and this woman who are barren and childless with no prospect of having children at all, that he will take them and he will form them into a people and he'll give them their own land. Now, most people, if you were Abram, you would think that this is just a little bit ridiculous and you may scoff at the idea. How is this going to happen? But Abram senses that this is the real God that's speaking to him, and so he listens. And God says, I will bless you, a very, very important word that comes up often throughout the Bible, especially in the book of Genesis. Blessing, and what does it mean? Well, in a sense, it means that God's going to pour out his favor upon Abram, and inherent in the whole notion of blessing is the sense of multiplication, of prospering. So God will pour out his favor on him and God will multiply him. Multiply him in many ways, multiply him with descendants and children, but also multiply him in wealth and in so many, many other ways as well. So I will pour out my favor on you and I will multiply and bless you. But I will also make your name great. Interesting one as well. In other words, I will make you famous and I will grant you a great legacy. But God goes on, he says, you will be a blessing. And the promises, in a sense, take a slightly different turn now. We discover that the Lord is saying to Abraham that I will make you my gift to others. And I will bless those who bless you. In other words, I will extend my favor to those who recognize my blessing upon you. And I will curse those who curse you. I will be your protector. Not just your provider, but I will also be your protector. And then the Lord says, all the peoples on the earth will be blessed through you. Abraham, I will make you the channel of my blessing to everyone. It sounds like a pretty radical and, in some senses, a pretty ridiculous promise. How is this going to happen? He and Sarah, she is barren. Nothing can happen there. How is the Lord going to do this? And what's interesting at this point, when the Lord appears to him, these are all the things that the Lord promises to do for him. God says, this is what I will do for you, Abraham. And as of yet, Abraham has done absolutely nothing for God. So he gets this series of promises. So that is the content of the promises. But I also want to look at, in a sense, almost their structure and their arrangement as well, because there's deep meaning there. And this is a feature that I sometimes feel is often overlooked as people unpack this passage. And that is the sevenfold pattern of the promise. Did you pick that up? I refer to it as the seven I wills of God. Now, one of the things you will discover as you spend more time studying scripture is that numbers have symbolic meaning in the Bible. They don't have necessarily meaning in and of themselves. So this is not about numerology. If you add up the numbers, it's going to do something specific for you. But numbers carry deep symbolic meaning in the Bible. The number 3 is important. The number 4 is important. The number 7 is important. The number 10 is important. The number 12 is important. And so numbers have deep symbolic meaning. And the number 7 is probably one of the big ones up there. And number 7 signifies the sense of completeness, especially with regard to God's work in the world. We are told at the beginning chapters of Genesis that God created the heavens and the earth in 6 days, and on the 7th day he rested. The sense that my work in the sense is now complete and things will take off from there. So, 7 gives us idea of the completeness of what God is doing in creation. But there's another feature of this sevenfold pattern that I want to draw attention to today, and that is what I refer to as the 6+1 formula in that. I know this sounds very, very technical, but you'll get it. So 7 is this number of completeness, the sense of God creating something, God doing something, and then stepping back and saying, the job is well done, I'll now leave it to go. And there's another feature to this seven-fold pattern, and that is the 6+1 formula. 6 days God worked, and the 7th day he rested to enjoy the fruits of his labor. And here we discover that there's a similar pattern to this particular promise. It's also got the sense of the 6+1 formula. We discover in the promises that God makes, he makes 6 promises to Abram: promise 1, promise 2, promise 3, promise 4, promise 5, promise 6. But then promise 7 is slightly different. Promise 7 is not just to Abraham, but it's actually for all of the world, for all people. It opens up way beyond Abraham. It's in a sense that, like God is saying, my promises to you, Abraham, those 6 promises that I'm making are for you because I'm choosing to bless you, but my goal and my purpose is for blessing everyone through you. 6+1. That last one is the key one. As God created and brought all things into being, he rested on the 7th day. That was the goal, entering into that rest, which we all invited it to enter into. But here, in a sense, something similar is happening. 6+1, the goal of all those promises is that the Lord is saying to Abraham, this is for the purpose of blessing everyone. So we discover something very, very interesting in this passage, and that is through both the content and the structure, God is saying to Abraham, but God is also saying to us, I am now beginning a new work of redemption through you and your descendants, and my great goal in this work of redemption, this new work in the sense of redemptive creation that I am doing, is to bless every single person through you. Interesting that it has the pattern of 7 and 6+1. Very insightful for all of us to recognize that this clearly is a work of new creation, in a sense, that God is doing. God is up to something new. So we get that from the pattern of 7. But there's another important feature that I think is worth noting, and that is the 3 horizons of this promise. As I mentioned earlier, numbers are very significant. So we see in the structure the number 7, but also implied in the structure you can see, and I agree with those scholars that see it, a pattern of 3. So 3, as I mentioned, is another significant number. It also connotes the sense of completeness, but from a different angle. The number 3, we know from Scripture, is the number associated with God Himself. Our God, we believe, is 3 in 1, Father, Son, and Spirit. But it also connotes the sense of the fullness of time. We discover in Revelation that God is referred to as the one who was and the one who is, but also the one who is to come. So there's a sense of the fullness of time. And so as we look at the 3 horizons of this promise, we discover there's a certain trajectory to which this promise will follow. First, the promise begins with Abraham, this unique individual person. It then extends through Abraham to his descendants, the Jewish people, but eventually the promise opens up to reach out and to bring in the whole world. That is the 3 horizons of this promise. Abraham, the person, and his family opens up into a clan and opens up into a people, but then at some point this promise will extend out to all the world. So this expanding horizon, God is using to confirm that, again, that great goal of the Lord is that through Abram and through the Jewish people, God will bless the whole world by His grace. This is the shape and this is the path that the promise will take. And we discover something also that's quite insightful about this whole notion of grace here, and that is that grace begins with God taking the initiative. As I mentioned earlier on, at this point in time, Abram has done nothing. God has made these 7 great promises to him, and at this point in time, he is purely the recipient of these promises from God, this binding agreement that the Lord is making with him. And that is always, friends, the trajectory of grace. Grace, we discover, begins with God taking the initiative to do something for us. But there's another dimension to grace which I want to bring out, and that this grace is also marked by the fact that through grace we discover that God always gives us way much more than we can bargain for or that we could even hope to deserve. And Abraham gets that. Here is this pagan, this man who at this point in time we believe had no knowledge of God, wasn't even thinking about God. And God pitches up, chooses him, makes these massive promises to him, God taking the initiative, God giving more, and then God asks him to follow. So you might be thinking, that's really, really interesting, but this is supposed to be Advent, and we are preparing ourselves and leading up to Christmas. So what's the tie in this passage to Christmas? Well, 2 people give us a surprising and interesting answer. The Apostle Paul does so, as well as the Apostle Peter. And so Paul gives us this answer from Galatians 3, verses 16. He says that the promises were spoken to Abraham and to his seed. And then Paul goes on to make an interesting move. He says, Scripture does not say and to seeds, meaning many people, but to your seed, meaning one person who is Christ. Now that doesn't mean, and Paul is not intending to mean that these promises did not extend to Abraham and to his descendants, but what he is saying is that they will culminate and they will reach fulfillment in one particular person. The Bible scholar Temple Longman explains it well. He says, Paul exploits the collective singular seed to make a bold statement here that Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the Abrahamic promise. Jesus is the ultimate seed of Abraham through whom universal blessings will flow. And the Apostle Peter backs this up because he says in his letter, and this is a letter written to believers now at this point in time from various backgrounds, including believers from non-Jewish backgrounds who've come into the church. He says to them that you are a chosen people. You are a royal priesthood. You are a holy nation, God's special possession. Now, when you hear those words, if you were a Jewish person, you'd discover that those are the words that God promised to Abraham and to the Jewish people. And what is Paul doing? He's extending that to say now all of those who follow Christ are invited in and are the recipients of those promises that God made to Abraham. And he goes on to say that once you were not a people, but now you are a people of God. Once you had not received mercy, and now you have received mercy. Again, you may remember back to the series that we did last year in Ephesians, where Paul is explaining this, that at one point in time, we were outside of those promises of God, but now we have been brought in. Those promises that were reserved at a point in time for Abraham and his descendants have now been opened up to all people everywhere. And that's exactly what Paul and Peter are wanting to drive home here. And that is that all who believe in Christ, Christians everywhere, from every country, every culture, every language, we are all the spiritual descendants of Abraham, and we all become part of God's family when we choose to follow Jesus. So the promise to Abraham that he will have you'll have many descendants, and that from his descendant, one of those descendants, the seed will come, this person that will bring universal blessing, we discover is centered in Christ. So what I want to do right now is I want to just read a little bit further from Galatians 3. This is what Paul says, explaining it a little bit further. He says, "So also Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness." But then he goes on to say, "Understand then that those who have faith are the children of Abraham." So it's not only the Jewish descendants, but anybody who chooses to follow God through Jesus Christ becomes part of God's family and become the children of Abraham. Scripture foresaw that God would justify the Gentiles, non-believers, by faith, and announce the gospel in advance to Abraham by saying, "All nations will be blessed through you." And so Paul is making that link directly so that those who rely on faith are blessed along with Abraham, the man of faith. So there are a number of ways in which we can respond to this. The first two are what I refer to as common dangers that people need to avoid. And they often come up when people hear this aspect to the gospel story. The first one is, and you may have heard people say this, and they accuse God of playing favorites. It sounds like the Lord is playing favorites here, especially in the beginning of the promise. They say that God is unfair to give Abraham and the Jewish people such special privilege. There are people who will say that, and you'll hear that out there. But my friends, you need to tell them, whoa, 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 if you stop there, you are missing the point. God's intention always was to bless the world through Abraham's seed. That promise was always meant to open up at some point in time for everyone. And so here's an important truth that we do need to hold on to as believers, and that is that salvation comes through the Jews. It does, but is for all. We must never lose sight of the fact that Jesus is a Jew. I didn't say Jesus was a Jew. I said Jesus is a Jew. Because that is the path of salvation that God chose for the whole world. It started with Abraham. It extended to his descendants. But from his descendants would come the one who would take those promises and open them up for every single one. So that may be a radical thought for you, that Jesus is a Jew. But can I blow your minds just a little bit more? Is that okay? Okay. We as Christians, we believe that Jesus is seated where? At the right hand of God the Father. Jesus came, he died, and he rose again. So right now, at the right hand of God, the seat of command over all the universe is Jesus. Blow your mind, right now, at the right hand of God, in command of the whole universe, is a Jew, a Jewish man. Blow your mind? But if you stop there and say, "Well, that's unfair, Lord, that's unfair," you would be missing the point. You'd be missing the point that God started something new with Abraham, but the intention was always, always to take this particular plan and open it up to everyone. Salvation, my friends, comes through the Jews and comes through Jesus, the true seed of Abraham. But it is for all. So people put that argument up, say, "Hey, I've got good news for you. You're only understanding those promises half the way. Let me explain them as they reach their fulfillment and climax in Christ." So there's that one, to accuse God of playing favorites. And I hope that I've dealt with it. But there's another response that people can make. They might get it and say, okay. But then to reject Jesus, we discover, is actually to reject God's plan. This is God's plan. God is starting a new work of redemptive creation in Abraham. And so to reject Jesus, the fulfillment of that plan, is to reject God and to reject his plan for the world. Because Jesus is at the center of that plan. Jesus is the one whom God has sent to save, to restore, and to bless the world. So we've called this Advent series Child of Promise. And one of the purposes of it is to take some of these key promises in the Bible and to show you how God's promise of sending someone, the special child, how it begins to take shape, but also how it begins to fill out. And we get the sense of both here. This is the next step in that plan, but we're also learning a little bit more. So last week we saw the curse promise that the Lord God made when the Lord cursed the serpent. But right in there was this great promise of hope. And last week you saw that from humanity will come humanity's deliverer. Not from somewhere else, but there would be a special person whom God would use to deliver humanity and to restore to us our rightful position as the apex of God's creation, co-workers with him in the world. So from humanity will come humanity's deliverer. The promise is on the march. But this week we discover something else. The promise takes further shape. From Abraham's seed will come humanity's deliverer, the one who will bless the world. Not just from humanity in general. Now it takes special focus on Abraham's seed. This is the path and this is the route to salvation and to blessing that God has set for the world. And we discover that Abraham's true seed is Jesus. The plan is centered, the plan is focused, the plan finds its fulfillment in Jesus, right at the heart of that plan. So from today's message, friends, I hope if there's one thing that you take out, is that from Abraham's seed will come the deliverer that God would send to the world. A wonderful, wonderful promise that we have from the Lord. So, it begs on us a response. And the blessing, or these seven blessings that the Lord promised to Abraham, are contingent on only one thing: answering God's call. And how does Abraham answer? Well, we discover the Lord tells him, go from your country and go from your people and go from your father's house to the land that I will show you. Why does the Lord ask him to do that? That is a really, really tough thing to ask, particularly in a patriarchal society where family and clan are all important. Because God, in a sense, by removing him from his country and from his people and from his father's house, is saying, I'm removing you from all those ties that can bind you down, but can actually be a hindrance to me. And I'm taking you away from all of that so that I can do this new work in you. And also that as people look back, they won't say it's because of the country that he came from, or it's because of the people or the clan that he belonged to. No, this new work is all of God. So sometimes the Lord asks us to do that, friends. When he calls us, he sometimes asks us to break certain relationships and certain ties that are a hindrance. This doesn't mean that your family is a bad thing. This is not what this passage is saying. But the passage is saying that the cost of discipleship is, well, in a sense, costly. It's a high price. So it's not an easy thing. So following Jesus and following God's call is not easy. Abram had to leave all of those comforts and all of those securities way behind, but he had to choose to trust God at his word. And so that's why Paul tells us in that passage that it was credited to him as righteousness. At that point in time, Abram had done nothing, but the fact that he believed in what God said and that he got up and went was proof that he had faith in God, and that's what gave him the right standing with God. It's always by faith. And that's the point that Paul is making there. It's by faith in the God of Abram, in the promises that God made to Abram and to the world. That is how we enter into his blessings. So friends, as I mentioned, entering into those blessings for all of us, including Abram, is contingent on one thing: answering God's call. For Abram, go from your country, your people, and your father's house to the land that I will show you. But Jesus made a similar request of his followers and of all of us, and that was, follow me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. And so the question to all of us is, will we get up and go? Will we follow Christ? Because in following Christ, we enter into all of those blessings that God had promised the world through Abraham's seed, finding their fulfillment in Jesus. So discipleship is costly. If you choose to follow Christ, there is a cost involved in it. But I want you to look beyond that cost, friends. I want you to see the great and glorious promises and benefits that God opens up to all of you and to all of us, becoming children of God, sons and daughters of Abraham. All those promises that God made to Abraham, we enter into if we choose to follow Christ. So that baby in the manger is God's son, is God's appointed king and ruler of the world, who makes this request, same request that he made to Abraham, will you follow me? Friends, if you are somebody who's sitting on the sideline, this is a call to faith. Will you follow me? The world would let you believe that there are many paths to salvation. We live in a world of diversity and plurality. Lots of benefit in that. But there's also one danger in that, and the assumption is that, well, you can choose your own way, and every way is the same way. And this is where the Bible gets really, really tough. It speaks this message of peace and this message of hope, but it says that the path to that blessing is through Jesus. Because Jesus says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. Nobody comes to the Father. Nobody receives those blessings of the Father upon Abram and Abraham's seed other than coming through me. So I hope that you will make that decision this morning, if that is you. And people of God, if you have made that decision already, I hope that this is a word of encouragement to you. Yesterday we celebrated Christmas with a Christmas community meal. And up against the wall at the back of the gym, we have 25 flags. And I checked with some people. We missed about a good 4 or 5. So there was the UK, Ethiopia, Kenya, and Singapore, I was told to add to that list as well. But friends, what that so visibly portrays is that this promise has become true. It's already found its fulfillment. How many of you, and you've heard me ask this question numbers and numbers of times, how many of you actually come from a Jewish background? Nobody. Interesting. The promise has already been fulfilled and is being fulfilled. And we as the people of peace, we have this great opportunity here in East Richmond to be part of the extension of God's kingdom in this place, to be reaching out to our neighbors from different cultures, from different countries, from different languages, and inviting them to come in. And that's what we did yesterday. That's what was so powerful about yesterday, is we were extending the hospitality of Christ's invitation to our neighbors and saying that these blessings, becoming sons and daughters, children of God and sons and daughters of Abraham, is open to you. So my friends, this Christmas, as we gather and as we celebrate, the fact that we are all here from different parts of the world means that this promise has already begun to find its fulfillment in the world. And it finds its fulfillment because of who Christ is and that he's the one that opens up to reach out and bring in. So I'm going to close with a prayer, and the prayer will be for us as the people of God, that we would be strengthened by the hope that we have in this promise, but that God would also give us the courage and the boldness to play our part in extending that welcome to others. But if you are somebody who is feeling the call of Christ upon your life, I'm also going to lead you in a prayer of commitment to Christ. Shall we pray? Dear Heavenly Father, thank you for your great and grand plan of salvation. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to seek and to save the lost. Thank you, Lord, that you have come to open up all these wonderful promises to people from everywhere. And thank you, all, Lord, that your plan finds its fulfillment in Jesus. And thank you that all your promises are yes and amen in Christ. Lord Jesus, I thank you that as we are gathered here, Lord, we are proof that this promise has been fulfilled and continues to be fulfilled by the power of your Spirit. We are people, O Lord, gathered here from 25 nations plus as living proof, O Lord, that you have extended the invitation to be part of God's kingdom to people from all over. So, Lord, I pray that we who draw great hope in our lives this Christmas, O Lord, from that promise, but I also pray, O Lord, that you would fill us as the people of peace here in this place with boldness and with courage, O Lord, and that you'd help us to step into the opportunities that you're open so that we, like Abraham, may be channels of your blessing to our community. And Lord, I pray that if there are any here who are yet to take that step of faith, to respond to the call for you, from you, O Lord, to follow you, I pray, O Lord, that right now, like with Abraham, you'd grant them the faith, O Lord, to see you for who you are and to trust in you and to choose, O Lord, to follow you and become part of your kingdom. I ask all of this in your precious and powerful name, Lord Jesus. Amen.